I'd just like to start by reading a passage from 1 Samuel 17. That's page 377. 1 Samuel 17. Before we start, I'd like to give you a bit of an introduction to this. This is something that happened about 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 years before Jesus. As we know, Jesus lived on the earth about 2,000 years ago, and this happened 1,000 years before that. So as we read through this, I'd like you to think about two things. One is how David acted. This is to do with the story of David in the Old Testament, what he did and how he acted. And he's about the same age as some of you young people here. He was at that time. And then secondly, about how it reminds us of the coming Lord Jesus, who was going to come about 1,000 years later after this. And he has won the battle, the greatest victory. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're just going to read part of the chapter, because it's a long chapter. We're just going to start off by 1 Samuel 17 verse 1. The Philistines, that's the enemies of God's people, assembled their armies to battle and were gathered together at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephdazim, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and encamped in the valley of Terebinth and set the battle in array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and the ravine or deep valley was between them. So the Philistines are the enemies of God's people. God's people are the people of Israel. The enemies of God's people have come against like an invading army, a fearsome invading army against God's people. They're enemies of Israel. They've come to destroy them. Verse 4, there went out a champion from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9 feet tall. He was just over 9 feet tall. I checked what it means in feet. And he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was clothed with a corselet of scales. And the weight of the corselet was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin, that's like a spear, a javelin of bronze between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And the shield bearer went before him. And he stood and cried to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose for yourselves a man, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me, and to smite me, then we will be your servants. If I overcome and smite him, then you will be our servants, and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I have defied the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So there is a champion. Everyone likes a champion, don't they? The idea of a champion. A champion is someone who is unbeaten, isn't he? Or she. Someone who has won maybe a lot of fights. He's a prize fighter. He's a champion, professional fighter. And he is, as I said, over 9 feet tall. I spoke a while ago about the giants because there was an interesting internet article about it, but I wouldn't want to mention that today. But this giant is intended to frighten you, isn't he? He's a great big giant, and this was literally a man who was a champion fighter. And I'm going to tell you a bit later what he threatens to do. He threatens and he intimidates. There are many giants, many threats to us today, aren't there? But this man is a champion fighter, and he's got all the equipment that you could get to fight and destroy. He's got protection, he's got a shield, he's got a spear, and he's got everything that you need to destroy life. And he's intended to frighten the wits out of people. And that's exactly what he did. He frightened the wits out of all of Israel. It says they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Fear is a terrible weapon, isn't it? Fear can be used and is being used to frighten people and to control them. Fear is a terrible thing, isn't it? God doesn't want us to be in fear. He wants us to be delivered from fear. Yeah. We've probably all experienced fear in our life, haven't we? It might be a big bully in the playground, or it might be threats that you might have had against you for other reasons, or it might be many, many other things that people are afraid of. The people were really afraid. I'm not going to read all of it, but the beginning of the next chapter, there is a mention called David. Watch what David does. So we go through the rest of the chapter, and David was the youngest in his family. He was the smallest and the youngest in his family. If you were the youngest, you weren't looked on as very important in those days. It was the oldest and the bigger ones in the family that got all of the benefits, and the youngest was perhaps looked down on because David was the smallest and the most insignificant in the family. He wasn't regarded as being the most important. So he goes on, and the rest of the passage, it tells us about David, and he hears the threats of the Philistines, and we're going to go straight on to verse 33. So Saul is the king at this time. Saul is the king of Israel. Verse 33, Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, a man, and he is a man of war from his youth." David would have been a teenager at this point. He was maybe about 13, 14, 15, something like that. David said to Saul, "Your servant," that's him, "I fed my father's sheep. And there came a lion and also a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and I smote him, killed him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I seized him by his beard and smote him and slew him." He grabbed a lion by his beard. "Your servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised," that means a man who's against God, "this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them because he has defied the armies of the living gods." And David said, "Jehovah, who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and Jehovah be with you." And Saul clothed David with his dress and put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a corselet. And David girded his sword on his dress and endeavoured to go, for he had not yet tried it. And David said to Saul, "I can't go in these, for I've never tried them." And David put them off him, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag that he had into the pocket, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So David hasn't got any armour on. He's not relying on anything made by man. He hasn't got any weapons. He's just got a bag of stones. That's amazing, isn't it? This is David. He's a teenager. And he's about to walk out in front of a champion fighter who's got all of the equipment. He's got the sharpest sword. He's got a shield. And he's a professional fighter. And he's a young boy, he's a teenager. He's maybe about the same height as some of you here. Something else to note, I learnt the other day. You wonder why he took 5 stones. We'll find out in a minute what he does with one of those stones. But just remember that someone pointed out, and it is actually in the Bible, that Goliath had 4 brothers. So there were 5 brothers there were 5 boys in his family. Interesting, isn't it? He's got 5 stones, and there's 5 brothers in Goliath's family. Goliath has got 4 other brothers. It says that in 2 Samuel 21, apparently. So, in verse 41, the Philistine came on and approached David, and the man that bore the shield was before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. In other words, he mocked him completely. For he was a youth, in other words, he was a young lad. He was ruddy and besides of a beautiful countenance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David. He cursed him. That's a really strong thing to do, isn't it? The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the heavens and to the beasts of the fields." So what the Philistine was saying to David is, "Come to me, and I'm going to kill you, and your body is going to be food for the birds of the air and for the animals." That's a fearsome threat, isn't it? When people have a boxing match or another kind of match, they just want to score points against someone. They don't want to feed their flesh to the fowls of the birds of the heaven, do they? This was how brutal this man is. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin." Now, this is really important what David says. "I come to you in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." David is a Old Testament, is a Christian. He trusts completely in God. His life is in God's hands. He's so much trusted in God that he has gone out with no weapons, no protection, and he's totally and utterly trusted in God for his protection, because he cares about God. He cares about God's name. So he comes to the Philistine in the name of Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, the God of the armies of Israel. He is 100% committed. He is 100% committed Christian. And he says to the Goliath, "This day Jehovah will deliver you up into my hand." This day God is going to give you into my hand. "And I will smite you. I'm going to smite you and take your head off you. And I will give your body to the camp of the Philistines, and to the birds of the heaven, and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all of the earth shall know that Israel has a God. And all this congregation shall know that Jehovah saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is Jehovah's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle is Jehovah's. He trusted in God so much that he completely and utterly relied on God to win the battle for him. He is totally trusting in God as his saviour. The Lord Jesus hasn't yet come onto the earth. It's 1,000 years before Jesus comes. But he totally and utterly trusts in God. Because if God doesn't save him, he won't survive, will he? And he does this because the Philistine has insulted God. The Philistine has cursed God. The Philistine hates the true God. And David loves God and has put his full faith and trust in God. And he has put his life into God's hands. How wonderful that is. And verse 48, "It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and advanced to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the ranks to meet the Philistine." Notice in verse 49, David put his hand into the bag and took a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, the only place not covered by the armour. The only place. I would think the armour would cover the rest of his body. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David overcame the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. And David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him completely and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they fled. This world has lots of heroes and champions and giants, doesn't it? We can't put our trust in any one of them. They will all fail and let us down. Only the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can put our trust in. So just like some of you here, David was a very similar age to some of you. He trusted in God completely. He put his life in God's hands and he won the victory. How wonderful that is. David was an Old Testament example for us of trusting completely in God. And that same God speaks to us tonight, 3,000 years later. Isn't that amazing to have a story from 3,000 years ago and it's completely up to date? Because there are people today that look like giants, don't they? Not actually 9 feet tall, but they seem very important and powerful, don't they? I don't need to name any of them, but people that are in the news or famous people that are in the world stage that look like they have every sort of power that they want. And yet they hate God. They're against God and against his people. And they threaten, don't they? Goliath is all about threats. See what he threatened to do. He didn't just threaten to kill David. He threatened to feed him to the birds and the animals. And David turns it round, and God turns it round and brings about a great victory. Because God, the battle is Jehovah's. Jehovah doesn't save with sword and spear. The battle is Jehovah's. And the true battle is going on for your soul, dear friends. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against spiritual powers of wickedness in the heavenlies. That's demonic powers. The devil is against you hearing the gospel. The devil is against you coming to church. The devil is against you reading God's word. Because he knows that that's his defeat. That's his downfall. And of course, David reminds us in a wonderful way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus has defeated a far greater enemy than Goliath. Goliath was the most terrible enemy that the people had in those days. He was a fearsome enemy. And David trusted in God completely and defeated him. Because he trusted in the name of God. But there is a far greater enemy that comes against us today. Not the wicked people in the world that are thought so much of and thought as champions, but the far greater enemy is the devil. So in Hebrews chapter 2, you don't have to look it up, you can if you like. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, page 1448, 1448, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, Hebrews 2:14. Since the children partake of blood and flesh, he also, in like manner, took part in the same, that through death he might annul or defeat him who has the might of death, that is the devil, who might set free all those who through fear of death, through the whole of their life, were subject to bondage. So what David did in defeating Goliath, he was a young boy who trusted in God, and it's a wonderful example for us to follow. But David also is a reminder for us of what the Lord Jesus did. The Lord Jesus was about 33 years old. He wasn't very old. He was younger than I am and a lot of other people in this room. He died on the cross, on Calvary's cross. And he was a reminder, David is a reminder, of the Lord Jesus in his weakness and smallness in that sense. He was rejected and left alone of men. He was scorned. He was treated terribly by the Romans. We've covered that before, haven't we? The terrible treatment that the Romans gave him, the Jews and the Romans gave him at the cross. And yet, through his death, he has broken the power of the enemy. Goliath is a picture of the enemy. So Jesus took part in blood and flesh. That means he was a human being like you and me. But he was sin apart, perfect and pure and holy. He had never done anything wrong. But he took part in flesh and blood that through death he might annul him. Annul means to completely defeat someone. Completely and utterly defeat him. The Lord Jesus has completely defeated the devil. Who has the might of death? The devil is the one who has the might of death. That's what it says in this passage. The devil is a fallen angel. He is an angel that used to be in the throne room of God. He was one of the most important angels in God's throne room. That's the most important place next to God's. And yet he wanted to be God himself. There's lots of scriptures that tell us about that. Isaiah 14 is one of them. And he said, I will be like God myself. That's what everybody that doesn't believe in God wants to be. They want to be their own gods. When people say that they're atheists, that what that means is they want to be God of their life, not acknowledge the true God. And he decided he wanted to be God, and God threw him out. He threw him out of heaven and threw him down to the earth. And a third of the angels went with him. And they're now called demons. And they will be defeated. And their end result, their end destination, is the lake of fire. It tells us that in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Their end destination is the lake of fire. God is going to judge the earth rightfully. The lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels. But it will also be the destination of those that are not saved. Those that have not been washed clean from the blood of, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God must judge sin. And that's why the gospel is so urgent. God's love is so great to you, dear friends, that he does not want you to be lost. He wants you to be saved. God does not desire the death of a sinner. Desires that everyone should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why, like David and like all the other Christians, we want you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has broken the power of death. That's the most amazing announcement that I can give you. It's not our power, it's not my power, it's not the church, it's not anyone else, it's God's power. And he wants you to be set free. The devil wants you to be kept in bondage. The devil wants you to be kept in fear. And to be trapped in fear, the Lord Jesus Christ came in order that you might be set free. The gospel comes in order that you might be set free from fear, dear friends. And so that you might have the freedom and eternal life of knowing that your sins have been forgiven. Because Jesus went to the cross and died on Calvary's cross. And his blood was shed. He bore the punishment rightfully due to me. We should have borne that punishment ourselves. That's what we deserved. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ went that way out of love for you and me. And he died on Calvary's cross. But before he died, he said something very, very important. He said, "It is finished." It is finished. The work needed for you and me to be saved was fully and completely done at the cross. You and I could not do it, but Jesus did it, so that all who put their faith and trust in him will be washed clean from their sins, be delivered from the power of the death, be delivered from the fear of death, and can receive eternal life. Eternal life is what it says. It's life that goes on forever. Nothing lasts very long in this life, does it? You get a new pair of trainers and they get scuffed and broken quite quickly. You get a various other new things and they soon get spoiled, don't they? Or you go somewhere nice for a day or whatever and it's over too quickly, isn't it? But eternal life is something that lasts forever, dear friends. The gospel is preached so that you might receive eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By saying sorry for the things that we've done to God, repenting of our sins, and putting our faith and trust in what Jesus has done. Because he is no longer in death, the grave is empty. That's the most wonderful thing about Christianity. Jesus' tomb is empty, and he's risen, and ascended, and he's coming again to receive everyone who's put their trust in him, from the very youngest to the oldest. Everyone, nobody is too young or too old to understand that they're sinners and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look for him to come. May everyone have that assurance in their hearts that they're waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, and that we will hear his call. And the other day I was thinking about the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 that you can look up. There's going to be an assembling shout and a trumpet sound. And the brother that was preaching about it said that he thinks that every single believer's name will be called. When Jesus went to the grave of a man called Lazarus, he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." If he had just said, "Come out," then all of the dead would have come out. But just Lazarus came out because Lazarus' name was called. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this speaker that I heard felt that every single believer's name will be called because our names are written in the book of life. May everyone here have their name written in the book of life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be looking for him to come for his name's sake.